I've just explained that the All Nations students were here for the whole of the first service, so they haven't just skipped out and done their bit. It's the fact that they've been for one already. Let's just come before God, shall we? Lord, we just thank you that you want to do a work in us. You want to change us. We sing, "Purify my heart." Lord, that's a dangerous prayer to make. It's asking you to take us through fire if necessary, to make us more pure. And Lord, we come into your word now, which is also a dangerous activity because it is living and powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it wants to pierce into us to make those changes which are necessary. So we pray that your spirit would have freedom to do that as we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with us being away for the last 4 weeks, you've had a few weeks' break from our series in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. But we're going to return there this morning now, and for the next few weeks. It's the most practical of books. I try to remind you that it isn't a book of promises. You can't take a proverb and say, God has said that, it's got to happen. It's a book of principles, of guidelines to say, generally speaking, if this is how you can live, then you will be blessed. And if this is how you choose to live, then you will not. This morning we're going to be picking up again. Now, those with short-term memories longer than 4 weeks will know that we've already looked at the subject of God and the subject of wisdom and what the book says about foolishness as well. And this morning we're going to look at what it teaches concerning a fundamental human relationship which is often forgotten, ignored, or taken for granted. And that is friendship. Friendship in the book of Proverbs. For those who like statistics, there are around 40 references to friends in the book, and that's nowhere near as many as there are references to fools. And isn't it that like life? How many more fools we know than friends we have, perhaps? Again, it's difficult to find one particular passage to just open up and expand, but as an introduction, let's read some verses from chapter 27. Proverbs 27 and verse just 5 down to 10, but we will, warn you, be jumping around in the book again, so you can either get your fingers flexed ready, or you can just sit and listen and look them up later. Proverbs 27 verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. He who is full loathes honey, but to the hungry even what is bitter tastes sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father, and don't go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Probably two ways of looking at friendship. One is, this is what I require in a friend. You're looking at the other person. You're saying, these are the things they need to tick off before I will consider making them my friend. The other way to look at it is, what do I need to do to be a friend? How can I become somebody someone would want to have as their friend? And really, the two are different sides of the same coin, aren't they? It's been pointed out, the only way to have a friend is to be one. Before you put that measuring stick beside that other person to see if they come up to your standard, perhaps you need to put it up against yourself, first of all, and say, am I the sort of person I would want as a friend? It's a very biblical teaching, of course, isn't it? Because Jesus said, take the plank out of your own eye before you try and take the speck out of your brother's eye. We need to understand that in Proverbs and the Bible generally, Hebrew just has one word for that we translate in lots of different ways for friend. The word that it uses can mean just a neighbour or an acquaintance or a friend. So that the same word is used of somebody you're in a civil dispute with in chapter 18, and yet that same word is used of the one who loves at all times in chapter 17. So it can encompass a wide range of intimacy in that sense. But that is a particular challenge to us when we consider that in the most famous command, perhaps, which was quoted by Jesus and by Paul and by James, comes from Leviticus 19, we're told that we should love our neighbour as ourself. And that is the word for friend. You should love the person you come across, whether they are a close friend or whether they're just somebody you've bumped into. The way we should react to them is one of love. And if we look just for a moment or two at what neighbourly qualities we should have, when the relationship perhaps isn't necessarily that close, we find that it should be little short of what love is. A neighbour, for example, in chapter 3, verse 29, should be trusted, should be trustworthy. Chapter 3, verse 29 says this. Do not plot harm against your neighbour who lives trustfully near you. You have to have a measure of trust to live close to somebody. If you've moved house or something, one of the questions on your mind will be, I wonder what the neighbours are like. Because you want to know it's somebody you can trust. It's awful when you get those neighbours from hell type situations, when they're people you can't trust. And you feel you're having to watch out because the ones next to you aren't trustworthy. Something very unsettling about having a neighbour you can't trust. Ask South Korea, for example. But not only is a good neighbour somebody who is trustworthy, we also find that Proverbs tells us that a good neighbour shouldn't be willing to start problems, but shouldn't be willing to spread them either. Chapter 25, verse 9, says this. If you argue your case with a neighbour, do not betray another man's confidence. Don't spread stuff. How easy it is for things to be spread. Don't be a troublemaker. Because you've got to get on with your neighbour. You've got to build the relationship. It's got to develop. And also, and more positively, there should be kindness and generosity. A neighbour in trouble needs help, not contempt. How easy it is for us to see somebody in trouble and say, oh, well, of course, they probably deserve it. They probably made their own bed, they've got to lie in it now. But chapter 14, verse 21 has some salutary words for us. 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbour sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. If you see your neighbour in need, don't despise them. Don't think the worst. See if there's anything you can do to help. The story Jesus told, of course, of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? The Good Samaritan came along. He didn't know if it was a Jew or a Samaritan lying there. The man was naked, beaten, and just left on the side of the road. But he did what he could to help. The others immediately dismissed him. A genuine claim for help should receive an immediate yes. So the mark of a good neighbour is kindness in action whenever possible. But we also need to be careful not to push it too far. Tact is also needed in building relationships with people around us. Chapter 25, verse 17 is one of those humorous proverbs. Seldom set foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you and he'll hate you. Have you ever had people who just you can't get rid of? And yeah, you'd be happy to be friends with them, but come on, give me some space. And then 27, verse 14. If a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Are you a morning person or an evening person? It's not nice if you're not a morning person to be woken up by somebody bouncing all over the place, full of the joys of life, is it? Let's be tactful. I was telling the 9:30 service, perhaps we ought to sing a little quieter. Because the neighbours might not like being woken up, even by lovely hymns. We can sing as loud as we want at 11:30, that's great. Let's be tactful. And also caution is advisable, isn't it? Chapter 12, verse 26, we need to understand that we have our own weaknesses and our own problems, and there are some people it might be best to avoid as friends. A righteous man is cautious in friendship. The way of the wicked leads them astray. Excuse me. Friendships are dangerous things to get into. We need to be careful and cautious with the sort of people we're linking up with, because it might be that that they will lead us into things that we can't cope with. caution is advisable. So that's what relationships with acquaintances should be like. Overwhelming kindness, even at the risk of surliness and ingratitude from the people that we're offering it to. But of course there are those deeper relationships, aren't there? Relationships that we build as we go all through life. And a few friends is better than many acquaintances, isn't it? It'd be interesting to know what the record people hold here of number of friends on Facebook. Somebody was very proud of the fact that they had 800 friends on Facebook. Does that mean they're the most popular and loved person in the world, or does it just mean they've managed to tot up names on their sites? There's a deeper meaning to friend, isn't there? The friends that we want to spend time with, not just click and look at their latest uploads and things. What are the deeper meaning of the word then? What we would say is a closer friend. Well, as we work through, we see that there are perhaps five marks that we can distinguish here in the book of Proverbs. And the first one is that a true friend is going to be constant. Constancy is something to be valued in friendship. The writers of the book of Proverbs have a lot to say about fair weather friends. 14 verse 20, the poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. It's a sad reality, isn't it? If you've got a bit of money, suddenly friends will come out of the woodwork. Chapter 19, verse 4. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friends desert him. Verse 6. Many curry favour with a ruler. I was saying in the first service, have you ever realised that there's curry in the Bible? But many curry favour with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they're nowhere to be found. By contrast there, he's not saying, well, that's what friends are. You might as well give up on friendship. He's saying, it's tragic that what should be a supportive relationship so often isn't. It's what the prodigal son learnt in the story Jesus told. He learnt it the hard way, didn't he? When he had money, when he had his inheritance to spend, everybody was there, but once his money was gone and famine hit the land, he had nobody, nowhere to go. It is so painful when friends reveal their true colours, particularly when it's the opposite of what friendship should be. How many of us, even sitting here, have been hurt, deeply hurt by those we thought were our friends? Proverbs does state that the ideal of friendship is truly wonderful. Chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times. At all times. And of course this constancy needs to be mutual, doesn't it? Because as we said at the beginning, if you want that sort of a friend, you've got to be that sort of a friend. Chapter 27, verse 10 has an interesting comment on family friends, old family friends. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Don't go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbour nearby than a brother far away. There's something about old friends that you need to hang on to. If you've lost touch with somebody who was special in your life once, why not try in the coming weeks to pick up that relationship again? Because they are proven. They're likely to be more faithful. They know you. They know the baggage. They understand what's been going on. Would you be a good friend? Then be constant. Be reliable. Don't waver in your love and care for your friend, even in the bad times. True friendship has much in common with what marriage should be. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. Think of the stories of friendship, particularly in the Old Testament. Ruth and Naomi. Ruth, the name means friend. David and Jonathan. What Jonathan had to go through and risk as the Prince of Wales, in a sense, of Israel. When he wanted to carry on his friendship with David. Constancy is important. Honesty is another thing that we hear about here in the book of Proverbs. 27 verse 6, we read together. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What sort of friend do you want? Somebody who's just going to be constantly telling you how wonderful you are? Or somebody who might be honest and say that you could do with a bit more exercise? You could do with watching what you eat? Whatever. Os Guinness, a commentator, has said, nothing is more stimulating than friends who speak the truth in love. He takes that, of course, from Ephesians, where Paul says to that church, the need to speak the truth in love with each other. The truth is vital to friendship. True friendship isn't about just saying what we think the other person wants to hear. There will be openness there, there will be candour. And that can hurt. Just like the discipline we were thinking of earlier in the service can hurt when God does that work in us. But how necessary it is. Be honest, the wise man says, because flattery is just going to trip your friend up anyway. Chapter 29, verse 5. Whoever flatters his friend, his neighbour, is spreading a net for his feet. Sometimes we won't get the thanks back for a little while when we've had to say something which challenges our friend. It might be that for a few weeks, a few months, the relationship goes a little bit cool. 28 verse 23 recognises that. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favour than he who has a flattering tongue. In the end, we might not find its immediate. Honesty, constancy, and helpfulness. Friends need to be helpful, and particularly in the area of giving advice. The truth is often present in times of decision. A friend who will actually say, when we're saying, I'm really struggling with this decision, will come and tell us truly what they think. The mark of a true friend comes when they give advice, doesn't it? And that can mean one of two possibilities. It can mean the wonderful confirmation of two minds reaching the same conclusion. I really think I ought to move to this place. And somebody comes along, do you know, I feel exactly the same. And we think, thank you, Lord. What a confirmation that is. Chapter 27, verse 9 suggests that sort of thing. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. But in other times, of course, it might be the opposite. It might be we say, I really think this is what I should do, and somebody comes and says, you know, I just don't think that would be wise. The challenge of two minds differing. 17 verse 17 talks about that. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. True friendship should have both of these, shouldn't it? If you are constantly differing, it's going to be a very abrasive relationship, which might not last. But if you are constantly agreeing, that is surely pretty dull and lacks stimulation. So speak your mind when you give advice, whether you need to agree or disagree with your friend. But that calls with it, as we saw with the neighbours earlier, the need for sensitivity. The crucial two words in Paul's teaching to the Ephesians was speak the truth in love. He isn't giving us there freedom to just tell people what I think of them. I'm just telling them the truth in love, sort of thing. In the light of the need for openness, we need to learn sensitivity as well. What's kinder? I just hate that dress. Or, oh, I really prefer you in that one. There's ways of saying things, aren't they? I'm learning. Not very well, ask Liz. Tact and sensitiveness in openness and friendship is vital. In all sorts of ways as well. Don't outstay your welcome. We saw that, didn't we, with the neighbour earlier. Don't be hearty at the wrong time. You know, the early morning greeting. 25, verse 20. There's another reference to something like this. Like one who takes away garments on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. You know, somebody's going through a really tough time, and you come along and say, oh, hey, you know, why don't we just go out and have fun together? And isn't life wonderful? And the sun's shining. And be sensitive. Work out where your friend's at. Particularly important when it comes to use of humour. 26 verse 18 and 19. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbour and says, I was only joking. Isn't that practical? How many people do that with their friends? End up dealing with situations and taking a joke too far. Because you see, that the trouble with all this is that we can be all these things, but if we aren't sensitive, we're going to damage the friendship. Because a fifth thing we need to learn about friendship is that it is also a very vulnerable thing. It's a very delicate thing. Friends can be lost. There's a different word for friend that is used throughout the Bible and in Proverbs particularly, which is usually translated as a close friend or a sort of bosom pal, a best mate. And tragically, it usually occurs in situations of betrayal or failure. Chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man stirs up dissension. A gossip separates close friends. Chapter 17, verse 9 says something similar. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. The sad fact is that even the closest friendships can be broken, can be lost, can be spoilt and destroyed. They need to be guarded because they're delicate. Some problems do arise from our lack of sensitivity or the fact that we're not as open as we might be. But the real danger often comes from outside, simply from the malice of others who perhaps are envious of that friendship we've got. Or from people who just seem to enjoy stirring up trouble. The whisper from outside, those verses says. The bitter and twisted gossip does his bits. The one who wants to say, I know everything, and so I'll tell everybody all I know. And of course the real danger comes not just because of the gossip, but because the friend listens. I was brought up with a little phrase, whispers tell lies and fools listen. If the friend didn't listen, the whispers would have no effect. But if the whispers weren't made, then there would be nothing to listen to. Of course, human friendships go through rough times, but if they are true and approached properly, they can last. And they can become a source of wonderful joy and support. We've all had a longing, haven't we? We all have a longing to be liked, to be loved. In the earliest days of school, they're my friend. The kiddie comes home and says, so-and-so is my best friend. There's that longing for a sense of having someone to whom you're special. There's something which touches us all, I'm sure, when we look at a playground and see the left out little kid standing in the corner, the last one to be chosen for any game. And I think it's a fact that loneliness is one of the greatest diseases of our day. The world is full of lonely people, people who can't say, I belong. Friendship is much undervalued today, but the need, I think, is even greater. There's more single parents who need support of close friends. There's less socialising. Most people now stay in and watch TV or sit for hours in front of the PC. As I said earlier, there's that false sense of friendship that comes from sites like Facebook. We need to rediscover the value of true friendship. But what are the particular challenges then for us this morning? Well, I think the first question must be, does God actually understand? Is this something that's just so fixed in this world that God perhaps isn't that bothered about friendship? Well, the answer of the whole Bible is, of course he understands. How has God made himself known to us? He's made himself known to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And what do we see when we look at Jesus? Well, we see that Jesus knew the value of friends. He drew a large crowd around him, a large group of workers to get the work done. He could send out 72 on one occasion. But of them, he chose 12 to be specially close, to learn from him, to see him at work. And of those 12, he chose 3 to be even more intimately close with him. Peter, James and John. And yet, even those 3 failed him when it came to the crunch. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone in a crowd. He knows what it's like to have the heartbreak of even his Father forsaking him. He's tasted the agony of human loneliness. And yet, Jesus, throughout his life, was known as the friend of the first century kids in the corner of the playground. The social outcasts, the drunks, the lepers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. The book of Hebrews is very big on pointing out just how much Jesus can identify with us. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus shared our humanity. He knows the sort of things we're going through. He goes on in verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Chapter 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sins. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace. We have a God who understands. However you feel, never doubt that your Saviour knows intimately and exactly what you're going through. And that leads us perhaps to another challenge. How godly, how godlike are we then as a church? Do we really want to befriend the friendless? How easy it is to rejoice when we get those well-adjusted people who've been Christians for quite a while, who know how to find the place in the Bible, who know what hymn to do next and when to stand up and when to sit down and just know how it all works. How great it is when people like that come along to join us. But what are the awkward? What are the difficult people? What are the people we find quite irritating? What are the ones who seem to always be getting it socially wrong? What are that clingy person you can never quite shake off? Do they feel this is a place where they can find friends? What are the kids in the corner of the playground? Would they find a welcome here? Would they find friendship here with us? Is it possible that there's somebody even here this morning who's saying, well, I don't find that here. I come for coffee and I just stand and nobody seems to notice. They're all talking with their friends, but nobody seems to have picked up that I would actually quite like to spend time with someone. We're supposed to be a fellowship, a group of fellows, of friends. There's one verse in the book of Proverbs on this subject which I haven't referred to yet, and yet it's perhaps because it's good to leave the best till last. Chapter 18, verse 24 is one of the truly beautiful verses in the book. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's not saying that the brothers don't normally stick close. It's saying they are usually what you think is the closest relationship, but there's a friend who will stick even closer than that. A man with many friends is likely to lose them all, is another way of translating it. But one friend sticks closer than a brother. Now, on one level, that is saying we should all foster a particular friendship with someone else. It's good to have someone you think of as your bosom pal. Almost always I'd suggest that should be someone of the same sex. But as we follow the truth of Scripture on into the New Testament, we find there's an even deeper message comes out here. Because there we find there is one who would be that special friend for each one of us. You may have spent many years trying to find a special friend and just nothing comes to that level. Well, there is one who is introduced to us in this book, and that is none other than the Son of God himself. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Isn't that amazing? And when we stop and think about this friend, we find that he fulfills everything that we've just been reading about. We find that he's constant. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's not just constant, but he's also very and sometimes painfully honest with us. He will reveal to us those areas of our lives that need changing. Because he really cares. He tells us the truth as it is. We need to see exactly who we are, and He will show us. He's amazingly helpful in His guiding of us. He says He will lead us and guide us into all truth. He's actually given us His Spirit to live inside us, so we've got constant access to His way and what He wants to say to us. And He is amazingly sensitive. One of the prophecies about Him in Isaiah says He's not going to treat you like a reed that's been bruised and bent. He's not going to snap you off and treat you like that. He's not going to shout. He's gentle. And in 1 John 1 we're told that if we will confess our sin, which is a painful thing to do, but if we will be honest with Him, then He will forgive us and purify us from all uncleanness. Why are there so many lonely Christians? Partly it is because the church has failed to be the true body of this Jesus, the means of His life and fellowship and friendship flowing out to those. We're not a true fellowship sometimes as Christians. And friendship is vulnerable. And we stretch it to breaking point at times in our self-centeredness and our thoughtlessness. We listen to the gossip or even pass it on. We drag up the past. We disobey and ignore the guidance that God gives us in His Word. We act like fools rather than friends. But there's an even deeper reason, I think, why so many Christians are lonely. And we may not realize it, but whether believer or non-believer, loneliness at heart is homesickness for God. We were made for that friendship, individually, each one of us. And we can lose touch with Him, even as believers. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, you've got to remain in Me. If you want to bear fruit, you've got to keep hold of Me. You've got to be rooted in Me. In Revelation 3, the church in Ephesus was told, you've lost your first love. Mankind was created to be in fellowship with God. We're never truly saved from our solitude until we have that fellowship restored, until we're saved from our sin. Don't knock friendship. Nurture it on the human level, but understand that no friendship you have, no relationship you have here on earth will ever fully satisfy until we come to know the friend who has died to save us, to bring us to Himself, the only friend who will always be there for us, no matter what, the friend who really knows what we're like, who loves us just the same for all the ways that we fail Him. If we trust Him, we can feel our despair departing. If we walk in obedience, we will see the friendship returning. John 15, as he said, greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are My friends. We're going to share this great symbol of His friendship with us, of the depth of that friendship, His commitment to us as we take bread and as we take the cup in a moment or two. But as we prepare to do that, let's just be quiet in His presence for a moment or two. Let's bring to God some of the friendships, the human friendships we have. Some of them may be broken at the moment. Some we may be hurting from. Let's ask God for healing, to show us if there's something we can do to bring about that healing. Perhaps a level of forgiveness. Perhaps a level of honesty is needed. Let's just be quiet as we bring our horizontal relationships to God for a moment.